roughly 10 to 15 years ago, I was a fan of a show called Battlestar Galactica. It got branded as a nerdy show thanks to The Office, but it was rich with theological themes. It even, at times, blurred the lines between scientific advancement and divine intervention. Yes, it had spaceships, but it also had angels who may or may not have been recognized as such by other characters. There's a lot there I could unpack, but for today, I want to focus on just one recurring line, almost a catchphrase in the show. All of this has happened before, and all of this will happen again. As the narrative progresses, as the seasons advance, characters start to discover an entirely lost history. One in which long forgotten ancestors made, wrestled with, and struggled to face the consequences of almost exactly the same decisions. All of this has happened before, and all of this will happen again. That sentence captures something fundamental about life in faith and life in the church. As just one example in the care and feeding of a church building such as ours, one that this congregation has occupied for more than 160 years, the maintenance needs often exceed the financial, volunteer, and even mental capacity of the property committee and the session. That can make things feel repetitive. As Presbyterians, we do have a process, and that process is known and at times mocked for taking things slowly. For those who don't know the answer to this joke, I'll risk repeating it again. How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? Change? If God wanted us to have light over there, God would have said, "Let there be light over there." Our process can feel slow, but things do move. In just the past week, the property committee has proposed and session has approved a plan to repair and repaint the roof of the church. This forward motion has come seemingly quickly, but also after at least 4 years of complaints about the peeling paint over our heads. I say at least 4 years because that's how long I've been here to hear them. In considering our options, we received new bids and also reviewed a bid that, as it turned out, we had considered 2 years ago. And then rejected, deciding that the roof of the manse was a higher priority, and so property committee and session turned their focus to the manse roof, and roughly 16 months after that decision, and 6 months ago now, we replaced that roof last August. Looking further back through church financial records, it appears that the last time we went through this process, at least with the church roof, was almost exactly 10 years ago. And in all likelihood, we will, roughly 10 years hence, come to the same questions again. All of this has happened before, and all of this will happen again. Of course, with things like roofs, that is inevitable. I hope that you are not taking this story as a shot against the property committee. It is not. We have been in this building, as I said, more than 160 years. The maintenance needs are Sisyphean, and that is no one's fault. It is simply the nature of buildings of this age, but still, I can forgive you if you feel like we have been here before. And now I don't just mean in this particular building talking about the roof, nor am I referring only to this week in our journey following the revised Common Lectionary's 3-year rotation. We can forgive ourselves if, like Abraham, we feel like we have heard this all before, and even if, like Abraham, we are starting to wonder when things will in fact happen. In today's Hebrew text from the 17th chapter of Genesis, we hear a portion of the Abrahamic covenant, of God's covenant with Abraham. In the text which we read today, God formalizes God's promises in the form of a covenant, a type of pledge or treaty that is extra binding, such that they talked of it as if it was cut into stone. While it is formalized into a covenant in this passage, the promises God makes are nothing new. Now, in Abraham's 99th year, he has heard these promises before, beginning from our perspective in the 12th chapter of Genesis. In Abraham's perspective, when he was a comparatively sprightly 75. God and Abraham have been having this conversation for 24 years. This long, drawn-out conversation has entered the biblical text at least 4 times. On a quick count, God first states the promise at the beginning of Genesis 12, repeats it at the beginning and end of Genesis 13, repeats it again in Genesis 15, and finally here in Genesis 17, it's mentioned again, and it will be Genesis 22 before it is finally fulfilled. All of this has happened before, all of this will happen again. I even, in that listing of texts about this promise, skipped over the 16th chapter, where Abraham's wife Sarah, perhaps growing impatient after waiting by this point 11 years for God to fulfill this promise, arranges for Abraham to have a child, Ishmael, with Sarah's servant, Hagar, when Abraham was 86 years old. Now, another 13 years later, God comes again to Abraham and tells him, no, Ishmael, his son with Hagar, is not, in fact, the fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham will have a son with Sarah, and through that child, the promise will be fulfilled. Abraham's response is to fall on his face laughing. Abraham knows his age, an age that, with apologies to the nonagenarians in this room with us today, the Apostle Paul later described as good as dead. Abraham asks God, can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Do any of you in your 90s or even 80s or 70s particularly want to go chasing after toddlers all full time again? On occasion for the grandparents, yes. But every day? To Abraham's credit, as he recovers from his shock, he turns his and God's attention to Ishmael. Abraham asks that God's favor will be on him. God repeats that the child of the promise will come through Sarah, a child who will be named Isaac, because just as Abraham laughs in our text today, Sarah laughs when she learns of the story. But God also pledges to bless Ishmael as well. Another year still will pass before Isaac's birth. In all, Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for the fulfillment of God's promise. They both laughed at the idea of having children at their ages, but they persevered in their faith. It is this perseverance in faith that Paul later declares to be their greatest virtue. I take comfort in this. Even in the midst of our sometimes drawn-out Presbyterian processes, even in moments when I will look at my own life or the world and cry out, "How long, O Lord?" God remains constant. Even in our frustration with God's pace, or our frustration with the pace of change in our own church, because I guarantee whatever speed we move, however long it takes us to make decisions, it is too slow for some and it is too fast for someone else. But we know God will bring us, in the end, to the place we need to be, that we might continue in our fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, that we, through faith, even and especially through faith emerging from doubt, might be a blessing to all nations. Amen.